Now, I'm conscious you'll be aware if you were here before, I went off in that kind of extended break. We were looking through 1 Timothy, and I wanted us just to complete the book in the next couple of weeks before we turn to a series in Luke. Just a reminder, this is Paul writing to Timothy, to the church at Ephesus, where Timothy has been left in charge, as it were. And there's been a concern throughout the letter about false teachers and the impact that's having on different aspects of the church's life. And so Paul's addressing all these kinds of things. And towards the end of the letter now, he addresses some kind of practical issues of how he wants the church to relate to particular people within it and in some cases beyond it. And that's what we're going to think about this morning. We're going to read this in two halves today. It's a fairly lengthy section. So Pam's going to come and read the first bit in 1 Timothy 5.
So the first reading this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting at verse 3. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. May God bless the reading of this word.
Let's turn again to 1 Timothy, and I want to read just the rest of chapter 5 and on in a wee bit into chapter 6. So we're reading from verse 17, 5 and 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "Do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages." Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. Stop drinking only water. And use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. And in the same way, good deeds are obvious. And even those that are not cannot be hidden. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better, because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them. Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of his word. Now, there's a wee echo here. I'm not sure if we can do anything about that, Trevor, or not. I hope it's not too distracting for you. I must admit, when I was coming back, I was thinking, why was I coming back to preach this particular passage? This is not the easiest passage, and yet it's here. And one of the good things about preaching through the Bible systematically is that you have to deal with the difficult things. And you know that I'm dealing with this because it's here, and not because I've got any particular agenda. And we've got to cover a lot of ground here. I'm never going to be able to answer all your questions. I'm never going to be able to explain everything about this passage. A lot of quite complex things here. But I hope there are things that we'll find relevant and important. And maybe I can begin here. Back in June, maybe you noticed this, the King's Birthday Honours List was published. Of course, it was the Queen's Birthday Honours List. It's now the King's Birthday Honours List. And you'll know also that at the end of the year, in December, you get the New Year's Honours List. Do you ever look at them? Do you ever look at them? Do you ever recognize any of the names on them? There's always a celebrity or two, isn't there, in there? But there's also lots of people that are fairly unknown, and yet they're there because, according to the words on the government website, they're of achievements and service of extraordinary people across the UK. Ever check these things out? Maybe somebody here has been on them. Well done, if you have. But what I wanted you to think about was, if I asked you to draw up an honors list, who would you put on it and why? I want you to think about that question. Who makes your honors list? I want us to think about that. You may think, why is he saying this? And it's because it's not immediately obvious. It isn't obvious in the NIV version of the passage we read. But three times, Paul is calling for Christians in the church in Ephesus to honor three different groups of people. He uses essentially the same Greek word three times in relation to three groups of people. If I can give you a more literal translation of some of these verses, the first verse, verse three, and again, if you've got a Bible there, I'd encourage you to open it and follow me through this, because again, there is some complex stuff in here, but some of this is simple. Verse three here, he says, honor widows who are truly widows. That's literally what he says. Verse 17, he says, let the elders who direct the affairs of the church be worthy of double honor. Same word. Especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And then specifically to Christian slaves in the congregation in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. It's the same word. Three times in the passage, three words. The word honor is used in relation to three different sets of people. Widows, elders, masters. In other words, you could put it this way. This is the church's honors list in Ephesus. And there are particular reasons as we'll see, for Paul telling the church in Ephesus to honor these different people. But what he has to say to them, I hope, will say something to all of us about who and what we are to honor and why. But I wonder, what do you make of that list, an honors list? And indeed, as you read it, I wonder in particular, what would those outside of the church in Paul's day have made of that list? Those, the pagans, the unbelievers in Ephesus, in first century Roman Greek society, when they saw that list, I suspect for them, maybe the most surprising people to find on that list would have been the one to whom Paul devotes most attention, namely widows. I couldn't imagine an unbeliever, an adherent to one of the Roman religions saying, "You Christians, you churches, you honor widows? Really?" I mean, elders, masters, yes, I mean, they have some kind of position, power, authority. But widows? Why widows? And that's a really good and important question, isn't it? Not simply in relation to widows being on this honors list, but actually in relation to the other two as well. Why are they there? And not just why, but what? How? How do we? How were they to honor these different folk? What did it mean to honor? And clearly, it meant more than simply just kind of recognize them publicly, or pin a badge on them, or something. Yeah, put a title before their name, give them letters after it. So, what did it mean to honor? And in seeking to answer those questions, as you listen to Paul here and has to say to these different groups in Ephesus, I think we'll find him, as I've kind of alluded to already, we'll find him saying some things that on the one hand are quite complex and nuanced, not easy to understand in terms of background particularly to them, as well as some pretty sobering and serious things actually. But I hope what we may see is that he's saying something. What he says here is all about how to be true to Christ and his gospel. How to live out that gospel and how to commend that gospel to the world around. You know, if you were here and you listened to Alex's series on Jonah, you'll know that's one of the concerns of Jonah, God's concern for the outsider, for the people of Nineveh who don't know him. And that concern runs right through the Bible, and it's here also in 1 Timothy. So let's think about these different folk. And the bulk of this will be about widows, but we'll look at the other two as well. Verse 3, again, widows, honoring widows. Give proper recognition, is the way the NIV puts it, to those widows who are really in need. That's a kind of paraphrase. They're trying to draw out the meaning. But as I said, the more literal kind of word-for-word translation would be the ESV. Honor widows who are truly widows. And again, as you read on this, to honor means not simply recognize, respect, but actually it means value in a very practical and personal sense of provide materially, financial support. That's what Paul was calling for here. That was his concern. Now, seeing that, as I said to you, an unbeliever in Paul's day, seeing widows on an honors list like this, that would have been a surprise to them. But for anyone who knows the Old Testament, that would not have been a surprise. For anyone who is familiar with the ministry of Jesus, that would not have been a surprise. I mean, widows, every widow in any age is in an emotionally vulnerable position. But a widow in biblical times, as well as that kind of emotional pain, was in often in a precarious financial, material position. In losing their husband, especially if they were old, they'd lost their provider, they'd lost their protector, there's no welfare state, there's no provision out there in society. And that vulnerable position was recognized in the Old Testament. Indeed, God himself is described on one occasion as the defender of widows. Do you know that line in Psalm 68? 5, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. And you go through the Old Testament, you think of how the character of God, that concern, that compassion for the widow was reflected in the laws that he gave to his people. Do you know these words from Deuteronomy when he said to his, commanded his people, when you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, don't go back to it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord the God, your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. It's a constant thing. Leave something for the widow. And you remember the outworking of that in the story of Ruth, who was a widow. Remember Ruth coming back to Bethlehem? She has nothing. Naomi, her mother-in-law, is also a widow. She has nothing. But they're able to go out into the fields of Boaz. Ruth is able to go there. Why? Because the law of God had said, you've got to leave something for the widow so they can provide. God made provision for the widow in the Old Testament. And as we're saying to the children, Jesus, when he comes, he recognizes the widow. Remember how in the temple he acknowledged the widow who gave so much when there were so many of these ostentatious, rich, wealthy people giving so much more. But he notices the widow with her two mites. And then, of course, particularly, he noticed the widow of Nain, who'd lost not only her husband, but then had lost her son, and was therefore totally bereft of support. And he gave her back his son. So we shouldn't be surprised to see this concern for widows. And yet you can see, if you're listening to the reading here, verses 3 to 16 there, in exercising this care for widows, there were clearly problems, there were challenges in the church in Ephesus which required discernment and at times called for some pretty straight talking on Paul's part. But again, the two verses which kind of bookend this section, that's verse 3 and verse 16, in everything he says in relation to widows, they're the ones that state his overriding concern. Verse 3 again, remember, honor widows who are truly widows. Or as the NIV says, those who are truly in need. And verse 16, the second part of it, let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are really widows or really in need. You hear from that this honoring of widows in terms of, particularly in terms of the church financially supporting, was not to be blanket support and it was not to be blind support, because there was a recognition that within the congregation there were different kinds of widows in regard to their circumstances and the support available to them, and also in terms of their own response, the widow's response, to those circumstances. And all of this is probably also tied up with the influence of the false teachers, who you've always got to remember in the background of this situation. In his comments on this passage, Philip Jensen has got a wee commentary on 1 Timothy, he identifies from these words in Paul four different kinds of widows within the church in Ephesus. You had older widows, older faithful widows with relatives to support them. Number two, you had older faithful widows with no relatives to support them. And then he seems to allude to older unfaithful widows. And then he speaks to younger widows in verses 11 to 15 in particular, and that seems to have those who are under 60, some of whom at least were still able to bear children. 60 in those days, that's when you became old. That was everybody knew that. That was the age you became old. But the point is, in the background, it's difficult to get exactly the background. But it's something like this. Up to this point, it would seem that the church in Ephesus was just had blanket support, if I can put it, almost blind support, almost naive support. Unrealistic support in terms of its financial burden. It was just providing for all these, or trying to. And that was unrealistic financially. It was probably ultimately unwise spiritually for reasons that may become apparent. Now again, I can't go into all the detail here. This is complex, but I do want just to highlight a couple of things and try and apply them to us. Look at what he says in relation to the older faithful widows who had Christian relatives, Christian family. Verse 4 there. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? I think that's pretty clear. Clear implication, caring practically for your older widowed parent or grandparent, that's just living out the Christian faith. It's also, he says, it's giving back what your parents have given to you. And most importantly, do you notice he says, this is pleasing to God. This implicitly is how you fulfill the fifth commandment. Remember the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother. And if we hadn't grasped as a Christian how important it is that we play our part in the provision of family, particularly of elderly parents or grandparents, then maybe I can put it this way. Think of two people. Compare two people. Firstly, here's somebody who's brought up in the church, who once made a profession of Christian faith, but now no longer. They've come out and they've said, I no longer believe what I once believed. I am not a Christian. And they publicly leave the church and abandon the faith. There's one person. Here's person two. Here's a professing Christian, a regular on a Sunday, sound and orthodox in the faith that they profess, but they are avoiding, they are ignoring the practical and personal needs of their family members. Which is worse, number one or number two? Well, listen to Paul, verse 8. If anyone, he means a professing Christian, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty clear, isn't it? This is important. This is important. Not saying it's necessarily easy to fulfill, but it's clearly important. And then the other thing I wanted just to say to you, from what he says, as you consider what he says, the kind of, just think about the implicit trials and temptations of being or becoming a widow. You see in verse 6 there, when he says, and I think it's the older widow he has in mind here, he's speaking of someone who's not looking to God, who's not leaning on God or thinking about serving on their own, serving just themselves, living for themselves. He says, he talks about them as someone living for pleasure, verse 6 there, or ESV, in self-indulgence. And then did you notice with some of the younger widows in verses 11 to 13, he said, it's clear from what he says there, and again it's complex, but it's clear that some were drifting from their Christian profession, from their loyalty to Christ. He says this, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Now, there was nothing wrong with wanting to marry, but I think the implication is they want to marry unbelievers. They want to marry outside of Christ. And then he talks, too, of some of them abusing the church's support and becoming irresponsible, both in the use of their time and their tongue. Besides, he says, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house, and not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies saying things they ought not to do. Now, again, it is very difficult to be precise about the details of what's going on here. And as I said to you earlier, I suspect in the background here, there is the influence of the false teachers that Paul is so concerned about here. But the seriousness of these situations, from a spiritual point of view, is made very plain, isn't it? Because he says, look in verse 6, when he says about this widow living for pleasure, living for self as opposed to God, how does he describe them? She is dead even while she lives. That's pretty stark, isn't it? He means spiritually dead. That's what he means. Separated from God, from life. And for the younger widow responding to their situation by leaving behind their loyalty to Christ, look at what he says in verse 15. They have turned away to follow Satan. Now, whatever exactly, as I said, is going on here, these are strong statements, and I think what they indicate is what some here who are watching this or listening to this or sitting here this morning, you will know that becoming a widow, whether it's in the first century or the 21st century, at whatever age or stage of life, is not only a painful and distressing event from a personal point of view, it's also one of the most testing from a spiritual point of view. Isn't that what Paul implies here? From what he says here, it can be a make or break time. Spiritually speaking, you can grow deeper in your dependence, your knowledge of God, your faith in Christ, or you can drift. You can turn away for all kinds of reasons from Christ, from His church, from His word. And it's important that those in that situation are aware of those trials and temptations. It's important for those who may find themselves in that situation one day to be aware of those particular trials and temptations. And it's particularly important for the rest of the church to be aware of those trials and temptations for a widow, and to do what Paul wants to be done here, that such widows are honored, are supported, provided for in a practical, personal, appropriate way, a Christ-like way. So I leave that with you, and I want to come back to it just at the end for a moment too. And then he turns to elders, and he says, honor elders, basically, essentially. Verse 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And again, here it does seem that honoring here in this context means particularly provision and protection. Provision in the sense of ensuring that elders, particularly those preaching, teaching, are provided for materially. And so in verse 18, you get these two quotes. Scripture says Paul, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. That's Deuteronomy 25:4. And then he quotes something from the lips of Jesus that's recorded in Luke. The worker deserves his wages. He says, honor elders, make sure they're provided for so they can do their work of preaching, teaching particularly. And the protection, well, that's just particularly, it would seem, from false or individual accusation. Verse 19, don't entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by one or two or by two or three witnesses. And again, just try and remember the context here. You've got false teachers, no doubt, seeking in whatever way they could to undermine those who were teaching the truth. And Paul is wanting to protect that. And essentially in this, his concern is he's wanting the church to do everything it can to practically encourage the preaching, the dissemination of the gospel. So he's just saying, make sure the genuine elder, the true teacher, is well provided for and well protected. Now, what does that say to us today? Well, listen, let me speak very personally here. I'm conscious personally here at Inches East, I am very well provided for. I am very well supported. I'm grateful for it. I don't want to take that for granted, but I do want you to know that I'm grateful for it, very grateful for it. But I do want us to think practically, prayerfully, personally. How can we support those who are preaching God's word in trying circumstances? For example, let me give you an example. I was really encouraged. I mentioned it on Wednesday at the prayer time. I was really encouraged the other Sunday to be in Lochinver, the Church of Scotland there, and to hear a minister who I didn't know at all, Ian McLeod, preaching there. He preached a great word from Ephesians 6. It was really encouraging. He preached with grace. He preached with zeal, with passion. There was maybe about 25 people there. I suspect maybe 19 of them were visitors. And there was one lady there, and she said to my wife, to Susan, she said, you know, normally in the winter time, there's about six of us here. And that's not easy, is it, to preach regularly to a handful of folk, six folk. So how can we encourage? What can we do? Or I'll give you another example. This is not from Scotland. I read of a pastor's wife this week. This wasn't in Scotland, but it was elsewhere. And she was just sharing her heart, actually, saying how difficult it was for her with her family to survive on the salary that her pastor husband was paid. And I was just thinking, how can we help? You know, that's the kind of thing I think Paul's got in mind. How can we support that kind of thing? Think about that prayerfully, pastorally, financially, whatever. Again, I've got to pass over that quickly because I know my time is going here. But think about that. And then just this last little bit, he turns to Christian slaves, of whom there would have been many in the congregation in Ephesus. And he says, let all who are under yoke of slave regard your masters, this is the ESV, as worthy of all honor. And here, obviously, honor here doesn't mean provide for your masters. They don't need provision. It means respect. It means value. And if that master is a non-believer, well, honor them, says Paul. And if that master is a fellow believer, well, don't take them for granted. If they're a brother in Christ, even more reason for honoring and serving them. And again, notice, why is this important? He says, so that God's name and our teaching, the gospel, may not be slandered. Now, I want you to, again, just think about that. Here's Paul, he's going right into into daily life. He's going into the workplace here. And I want those particularly who find themselves in a workplace this week, you know, a paid workplace, we'll all be in different workplaces, but I mean a paid workplace in this coming week. What's this saying to us? It's saying, Don't be the person who criticizes or gossips about the boss behind their back. Don't be the person who seeks to undermine them. Honor them. Find ways of conveying, of displaying your respect for them. Now, for some, I know that won't be easy. I've never met anybody with a perfect boss, have you? And I've met perhaps many more with a very imperfect boss. But that's what Paul, and there would have been many masters who were imperfect. And yet here's Paul saying, honor them. Why? Because that brings honor to God. Isn't that an amazing thing? The way you go about your work tomorrow, next day, you have the chance to bring either shame or glory to the name of God. You have the opportunity in the way that you do your job, in the way that you relate to those around you, and especially to the one above you, your boss. You've got the opportunity, says Paul, either to commend the Christian faith or to make it less believable. So this matters. This is important. Now, and as I said at the beginning, and I want to just finish here, that at the beginning, all of this honoring of widows, of elders, of masters, it is about living out the gospel of Christ. It is about being true to Christ. It is about commending Christ. And I do want just to go back to this business of the practical care, the honoring of widows, because again, the widow, it's hard maybe for us to grasp just what a vulnerable position that was in first century, life. And so the widow is representative of the lowest and the weakest in many ways, often was, and the poorest often. And clearly it matters, from what everything that Paul says here, it matters, and the Bible as a whole says, it matters how Christians respond to the weakest and the neediest. And it matters in a world that so often seeks and celebrates power and strength and achievement. In a world of natural selection, where Darwin is king, and it's all about the survival of the fittest, and the weak are just pushed to one side. And this is saying, no, no, no. As Christians, you've got to be different. You're called to something different. And the amazing thing, one of the things that I read in my study leave, I read a wonderful book about the early years of the Christian church. And then one of the things that was noticeable was Christians were different. They were different from their Roman neighbors, their pagan neighbors. And they were also different, too, from the Jews. They were a kind of third way. And particularly from their Roman neighbors, they were different in the way that they cared for people. Julian, the emperor in the 4th century, who was no friend of Christianity, indeed was troubled by the growth of the Christian church. You know, the Christian church grew from something like 5,000 in AD 40 to about 5 million by 300 AD. And he wanted to revive the Roman religions, but he grudgingly, and this is documented, this is in a letter, he grudgingly conceded that nobody cared like the Christians. He said, he called them these impious Galileans. That was his phrase, because, of course, Jesus was a Galilean. He says, these impious Galileans, they support not only their own poor, but ours as well. He's saying we can't compete with them in this. But, of course, in that, all these Christians were doing was just imitating and serving the Lord Jesus. You remember what Jesus said at the end of that parable? Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. But it wasn't just that Jesus taught that, was it? It's that this principle here lies at the heart of the gospel message. And if we are to live like this, we must understand and receive what he's done for us. Remember what Paul says? It was when we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He says to the Corinthians, it's when we were spiritually poor, when we were bankrupt, that Jesus, though he was rich, became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Or as Glenn Scrivener puts it this way, listen to this. He said, if natural selection means the survival of the fittest and the sacrifice of the weakest, Christianity is about the sacrifice of the fittest, Jesus, for the survival of the weakest, us. That's the contrast. Natural selection is about the survival of the fittest and the sacrifice of the weakest. Christianity is about the sacrifice of the fittest, Jesus Christ, on the cross, for the survival of the weakest, you and me. And if you know that, and if you know him, then we have to honor, we have to value, we have to support all those who in the eyes of the world may appear to be the least. God, give us grace. Let's pray together. Our Father, again, we thank you because you're the God who is exalted above all other. Heavens cannot even contain you, and yet you are the God who came down into this world of ours in the person of your Son, Jesus, and was incarnate in weakness, in frailty, in vulnerability, in humanity, and then stooped even lower from the cradle ultimately to the cross. He the fittest, giving himself for us, not only the weakest, Lord, but the ungodly, the sinful, the lost. We thank you for that reality. We thank you for the grace that has found us, and we pray for the grace to find more, and we pray particularly to reflect that grace to one another and to all that we find in need, wherever that may be. Lord, help us. Lord Jesus, we are not naturally like this, but you can, by your supernatural grace, make us more like this. And we pray that you would, to your own praise and glory, to the blessing of others, and indeed to our own joy, for your name's sake. Amen.